Everybody today. A really meaningful week. We're having a lot of times to sort of think about who we are and where we've come and what's going on. This past week, it was really moving for me when I heard the news that Billy Graham passed away. I had the privilege in the early 90s to be a follow-up coordinator for one of his series of meetings in the Meadowlands in New Jersey. And that was really amazing. One night, the arena was totally filled. We were told that there wouldn't be enough space for everybody who was coming. And we had 10,000 chairs that we could set up in one of the big parking lots with a big screen if we needed to. And we set up all those chairs. It wasn't even enough. And people were just standing. And that night, I had the job of matching people up to talk to people who were responding to the gospel. And one of the people who walked forward was my congressman, the guy who was our congressman in that part of the country where I was living, came forward and wanted to talk about Christ, inviting Christ into his life. So just really powerful to see how God works in people's lives. We're in this study that is challenging us and our hearts and the way that we look at people. And I think this is so important. It is like a divine appointment of timing to be thinking about this. So I'm going to read from the Gospel of Luke because we have some work to do here and we'll jump into it together. And I think you'll show why this will show why we need to be seeing this. This is the Word of God. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for coming to seek and save us, that each of us, Father, is living a redemption story, a story that needs to be redeemed. And because of Jesus, the possibility of redemption is there. And Lord, I pray that you will show us how our redemption stories are connected to the redemption stories of others, how we can be a person who is a bearer of this grace to other people. And we thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I mean, it really is true that grace shocks the world. It's probably because there isn't a precedent for it. There's no rule book for grace. It throws aside all of the rules and pours itself out for the sake of who need it the most. This week, as I was praying and thinking, the Parkland thing has been in my prayers. I'm watching a nation and watching the news. I was thinking about a tragedy like this that happened more than 10 years ago. Maybe you're familiar with Nickel Mines. It's in Pennsylvania and the site of an October 2006 school shooting. But in this case, the building there is a one-room schoolhouse, an Amish school. It traces to the story of a guy named Charles Roberts who carried guns into that school. Let me tell you a little bit of the backstory. Charles and his wife Amy were given three little girls. But before those three girls were born, Amy gave birth to a little girl that lived only 20 minutes before she passed away. And though Charles didn't say anything to anybody, I mean, he lived with this malignant anger that just seethed over the years. He felt like somebody needed to pay. Here's this whole family, a beautiful family. He felt like somebody needed to pay for this. And so that day, those years ago, he entered the one-room schoolhouse with a handgun, a rifle, a shotgun, two knives, and 600 rounds of ammunition. And this is what he did. He threw the teacher and all of the guys, the boys, out of the room, and he kept the girls inside, and he shot 10 of them. Five of them died immediately, and five were critically injured. Now imagine living in the wake of this. By the way, his wife had no idea he was going to do anything like this. They'd actually been high school sweethearts and had spent their life together. Imagine how her world is shattered. But here's what happened. Within hours of the shooting, members of the Amish community went to Amy's house to express forgiveness. They told her they did not have any animosity toward her. They also promised to help her going into the future with whatever she might need. That evening, a picture was seen of this Amish man just hugging the father of the perpetrator, just hugging him, and both of them are in tears. He's comforting him. 5 days later, when the funeral for the murderer took place, 35 members of the Amish community showed up. I mean, you can't imagine that, right? Here's the perpetrator and the people whose lives have been devastated. They're there so to support this woman and her family. There were no grudges, no hard feelings, only forgiveness. The funeral director was there, and this is what he commented afterward. He said, he was at the cemetery when the Amish families of the children who had been killed came to greet Amy Roberts and offer their forgiveness. And that is something I'll never forget, not ever. I knew I was witnessing a miracle. You see, shame could have had the day with that family, with that woman and her children, her whole family. But grace rushed in. Grace is a miracle. And let me tell you, that's not to sugarcoat what happened in that tragedy or the latest one, but it's to say that grace has the potential to change the story. The story from shame into forgiveness and a whole other life. And that really is what this story is all about. It's saying at this time in our culture, when it seems like everybody is trying to drive a wedge between different groups of people, that Jesus calls his people to say, no, 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 don't let that happen. You need to love the person who's on the fringe, the person who is on the margin. Now, we've been looking at what is called the Little Way from Teresa Martin. She went to live in a monastery when she was a teenager, and here was this girl in a monastery. She's like, okay, how am I going to follow Jesus? What could that look like here? No great things could be done for Jesus right here. It seemed like a poor place to live out grace. But it was there that she noticed that some people were treated with dignity and honor, and other people were just like invisible. First, people didn't even recognize them, and if they did, they didn't have time for them. They certainly were not in their circle of friends. She said, no doubt we don't have any enemies in Carmel. That's the name of the place she was at. But there are feelings. One feels attracted to this sister, whereas with regard to another, one would make a long detour in order to avoid meeting her. Well, Jesus is telling me that it is this sister that must be loved. So she even looked in that community, and there were always people outside, and Jesus was saying, no, 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 that's the person that you need to love. She said, first you need to notice those people, then you need to stop for them. Would she give them her time and attention? And then she needed to approach them, like enter their lives. So if you're looking at the Little Way, it sounds very simply like this. See, stop, and simply approach. Now, it sounds simple enough, but we've learned it's not easy because our hearts are hardwired with like a social radar system, and we're on like autopilot. And it's as if the very people who most need welcome and love are the very people that are off on the periphery, that somehow don't fit in the circle of compassion that we have in our hearts. People on the margin, the fringe, not one of my people, right? And so the boundaries of our love, it doesn't extend to them. And so as Jesus is nudging me to take an interest in that person, it like fights against this social drive in my heart. And so that's the question of this whole study. How can we extend the boundaries of our love? It means moving toward these people we would normally move away from and turning off that autopilot, okay? And so what I'd like to look at today is that third little step, approaching or finding a way that we actually enter into the lives of others. Now, the text that I read comes from the Gospel of Luke, and it comes just before that week of the Passion. Jesus is heading toward Jerusalem. He's going to arrive on Palm Sunday, but he's also going to be arrested and put through a trial, and he's going to die on the cross within the scope of that week. And Jesus is literally walking there, and by this time, he has become immensely popular. And here's why. He was sharing a message nobody else was sharing. You see, at this time, religious Judaism was all about exclusion. It was all about pushing people away who had a tarnished past or a broken life and trying to establish this code of perfection that everybody needed to live. You see, they believed the idea that there just might be lives out there worth less than other lives. And we can believe that too, right? I mean, there might just be lives out there that are worth less than other lives. And because of that, they're worth less of our attention or less of our interests, right? These are sinners, the imperfect. These are people who were out. So life was about having the right friends, loving the right people. And see, so your circle of care could only accommodate the right people, people you saw who were like you, clean and washed. And Jesus, on the other hand, came in and taught just the opposite. Be merciful, even as your heavenly Father is merciful. He said, no, there needs to be room in your circle of compassion for everyone, so no one is left out. And so people flock to Jesus, because with Jesus was the hope that God might love them, that God would have compassion on them, that God would welcome them. So we see Jesus having compassion for people caught in sexual sins, befriending tax collectors, making room for bigots and the unclean, the very people kept away. Jesus draws close. And as I read this, I think, how wide is your circle of compassion? I mean, in your own heart and your thinking, who is there room for? Who fits in that? And then who lies outside of that? And why? Because Jesus shows that God's embraces in this world of exclusion. And that is what is happening here as Jesus comes into Jericho. We're told Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. Okay, that brief introduction is loaded with a lot of information. It seems really simple, but this is the way it would work when somebody really important was coming to town. And by this time, Jesus is a celebrity. He's an important guy. The leaders in the town would select someone from among the important people in the town to be a host to that dignitary, because they wanted to put their best foot forward. They wanted to show the hospitality of their town. They wanted to make a name for themselves and leave an impression. But what the text tells us is that Jesus is going to go through Jericho, and he isn't even going to stop. So you can imagine those leaders thinking, well, why is he not going to stop? This is a great place. Why is he not going to spend the night and have dinner with one of our best Jericho families? That's what would be happening here. The people of Jericho would not be pleased. It says a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy, and he wanted to see who Jesus was. But because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead, climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Now, by the way, this guy Zacchaeus is the height of irony. Here's why. His name means innocent, but he is anything but that. He is probably one of the worst guys in town. First, he's a tax collector, we're told. And the tax collectors were like the Roman mafia. taking from people by extortion whatever they wanted, and that was the money that the Roman government used to fund the military and to keep the people under control, to extend their rule. And then they would keep large sums of money for themselves to make themselves rich. And Zacchaeus is called a chief tax collector. I mean, he's good at this stuff. So he's risen in the ranks and significant. And so you can imagine he's hated by the people and cut off from the community. And this is why he can't get to see see Jesus. You know that, right? Not because he's short. If he were important, the crowd would make way and he'd be on the front lines to greet Jesus. And he does two things that ancient men would never do. First, he runs. Because in those days, wearing robes, it's not pretty. You know, you can't run in robes. And the second thing he does, no dignified man would do, is he climbs a tree. It's really sort of laughable. And he does this because though he's rich, the cost has been high. He is outside of community. He's filled with shame. There's no love or place for him. Talk about exclusion. The problem isn't that he's short of stature. He's short of dignity and respect. The things that are much more important than that. And let me tell you, in Judaism, there's no way back from that. As I was preparing this week, I was thinking about, you know, this show that I saw a few years ago. It's been out for a while now. I'm not even sure what channel it's on, but it's a show that is called Ink Master. Here's the splash screen for it. Maybe you've seen it. It is a tattoo competition show, like I can make a better tattoo than you. And what really hit me about it is the slogan of the show. This is the slogan. See if it hits you like it hit me. This is where the stakes are high and the mistakes are permanent. You see, that was Judaism. You see, the stakes were high. Every day, people are watching you. They're seeing your behavior. They're measuring you based on this righteousness perfection scale. And guess what happens if you make a mistake? Everybody remembers that. It's associated with your name, and you're never going to lose that. It's going to walk with you through your life. You will be cut off and ostracized. And as we read this, we think, you know, I think we're like that too, aren't we? More than we would care to admit. Where we go out and the stakes are so high, we are so terrified of making a mistake, we will hardly take a risk. We'll hardly do a new thing. And then if we do, we remember our failure. It is so permanent for us. It's like it clings to us. You see, there are obstacles in practicing the little way. Maybe it starts in the community where scores are kept. And they're measuring perfection. They value and devalue people. And you know what? As you think about this, you don't realize where the community would be when Jesus is there. You know what they would expect Jesus to do? As he's walking through Jericho, he looks up in the tree. This is the heart of the community, to say something like this. Jesus would look up and say, "You have betrayed your country and your God. This whole community hates you, and for good reason. You must quit your job, repent, go to Jerusalem to be purified by the priests, and return to Jericho and become a good lawkeeper. And if you do this, then on my next trip through Jericho, I'll visit your newly purified home and congratulate you." But Jesus doesn't do that. And you say, well, why? Jesus never heaps shame on anyone. He never shames people for their behavior. His desire is to get us out of the bondage of our own shame. He would never do that. He's trying to restore this man to community. He's trying to break down the walls that has kept them away from other people. And that really is our calling. You know, this week I was thinking about Billy Graham. You know, he shared the gospel with millions of people. But one of the stories I've always remembered of him, I don't know if you know, but he was a really good friend to a whole bunch of our presidents, but he was a very good friend of Richard Nixon. Here's the picture that I like of the two of them together. They spent a lot of time together. An amazing thing happened when impeachment proceedings were taking place and it was clear what was going to happen and Nixon resigned. He flew to his home in California. He wouldn't talk to a single person. He was secluded in that home, wouldn't take visitors or phone calls, and Billy Graham called him on the phone repeatedly. And his calls were not accepted. So here's what Billy and his wife did. They hired one of those airplanes. You ever see them fly on Miami Beach where they're carrying a sign that has an advertisement on it? They hired one of those airplanes, and they had it fly around his house in California. And you know what that little sign said? This is what it said. God loves you, and so do we. Now, here's a time when he's living in such shame. He is persona non grata. And his friend is saying, you don't forget that God loves you. You think the story of your life is over, that it's only and ever going to be about that, but it's not. And you need to know that we love you too. Talk about shame. You see, we live with a shame that keeps us from each other. We become those failures of our lives. We're immensely self-critical, aware of all of that. You can remember the job you didn't get, the college or university that didn't accept you, the relationship or business that failed. It defines you. This is who we think we are. And then we think, well, of course nobody would be interested in me. Certainly God wouldn't be interested in me. He knows all of this. He knows the truth. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. In other words, I was going to pass through town. I wasn't going to stay with anyone here. But I'm coming over to your house. Now imagine that. He didn't go to the house of the best person in town that was to greet dignitaries and put their best foot forward. He went to the home of the worst guy who was there in town. It's the opposite of shaming. He shows love. And there's not an ounce of judgment. There's no correction. There's no condemnation. He wants to say, God is interested in you. I love you. That's what this is all about. You know, it says in the New Testament and the Old, whoever trusts in him will not be put to shame. I think we so underestimate the power of shame in our lives. It is so deep in us. We don't even feel how it's guiding our relationships and interactions. It's embarrassment and humiliation, indignity and disgrace. It leaves us feeling that we're not enough. It's not, oh, I did something wrong. It is, I am wrong. And so I'm terrified that you might actually know me because you'd see the truth about me that I know. And so that's going to keep me far away from you. Oh, yeah, we might be cordial, but we're never going to be close. There is something deeply wrong, and I don't matter. You know, as I was started as a psychology student in college before changing majors, there was so much about Sigmund Freud I was not able to understand. If you've read Freud, maybe you're like me. You're like, okay, I don't know what you're tripping on as you're writing this stuff. But then I had the opportunity to read his life story. I heard about the most powerful experience of his childhood. By the way, here is the young Sigmund with his father. His family was poor when he was young, and they lived in a small flat. And in order to get to the bathroom where they lived, he would have to walk through his parents' bedroom. And one night, as little boys are wont to do, right? I mean, sometimes they wet the bed. He woke up, and it was all he could do to get himself to the bathroom. He had to go through his parents' room, and they woke up in the process when he couldn't make it, and his father heard him urinating on the floor. And his father turned to him, and he said, you will never amount to anything. You will never amount to anything. That's said to a seven-year-old. I think even when his father died and he was an adult, he's still living trying to prove that that's not right. And I think all of us, we believe these stories about ourselves, and it keeps us from stepping toward people, and it keeps us from welcoming other people who are stepping toward us. You see, we have the sneaking suspicion that we're not worthy of love. And we're so afraid, again, of people seeing us, who we are, and rejecting us. But notice Zacchaeus. I love this. So he came down at once, and he welcomed him gladly. You see, he learns he can be saved, that he is loved. He's recognized and cared for. And this was revolutionary for him. But it's more than his shame that has to be covered up. And this is important for us to look at today. All the people saw this, and they began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Isn't that something? Do you know the community didn't like Jesus doing this? He wasn't keeping the boundaries that they liked. He wasn't keeping the bad people away. He was actually going over to Zacchaeus' house, This guy was not clean. You couldn't get close to him. This is unacceptable and unforgivable. And as I read this, I think this is totally our world today. In a time in the history of this place where we live, when we should be coming together, how many people are working to drive people apart? How many people are judging, you know, putting upon you this desire to judge other people, to push them away, to vilify them? And the whole nature of the gospel is to break through all of this with a love that's bigger than this, that admits all of us are broken and have wrong ideas and have done things that are wrong. But it's God's grace that enables us to do that. It feels like there's a conspiracy to force us apart, to challenge you, to judge and exclude other people. And the nature of Jesus is to go to the excluded, to reach out to the person who is left out. You see, we must disregard what other people think to love openly. And I love this. Jesus doesn't care what people think. He could care less what people are saying about him. Because he's living out the love of God. And we shouldn't care either. So Jesus goes to Zacchaeus' house, and we don't get how powerful this is. By the way, the word there actually means that he lodged with him, okay? Because the reality is this: Jesus could have just had a conversation with this guy in the street and could have been done with it. But it was very important to go to his house, because in their culture, it meant association. It meant connection. It means I'm going to eat at your table. It literally was saying, I want to be with you, and you are mine, and I am yours. And I find that's exactly what the little way calls for. It doesn't call for you to just be nice to somebody or to look in their direction. It means not only is there room in this circle of your compassion for them, but you're actually entering that person's life. You're valuing and respecting them by doing so. And so it means stepping into the lives of others, sharing yourself with that person. And this is the gospel in a nutshell, that God in the incarnation took on human flesh just so that he could step into our lives. He could get close to us, right? And it is as if Jesus is saying, hey, I want to have dinner with you. That's how much you matter to me. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Isn't that the beautiful invitation of the gospel? It says God is there saying, I want to be in your life. I want to eat with you. We're going to share life together. And Jesus has gone to the cross, laid down his life to dismantle anything that might keep us apart from him, to do away with our shame, and to show us that what we feel about ourselves isn't true, that it doesn't matter because it's been covered by his blood, and that there would be nothing between us except his acceptance and forgiveness. One of the movies, if you're going through the community groups, I've recommended some documentaries and some movies for people to watch that show the elements of the little way. One of those is called Same Kind of Different as Me. Maybe you have heard of it. It is the true story that tells of the unlikely friendship of these two guys. On the left is an international art dealer. His name is Ron Hall. And on the right is a former sharecropper whose name is Denver Moore. And let me tell you, these guys would have never met. They had nothing to do with each other, except Ron, the guy on the left, his wife, her name was Debbie, became involved in a rescue mission in Texas. And when she was there, she was praying, Lord, show me how to help me to share your love. And God laid upon her to reach out to this guy, Denver. Let me tell you, Denver was like the worst of the worst. I mean, he was the guy at the rescue mission nobody would sit with, okay? He's outside the circle of the rescue mission gang. He is harsh, withdrawn, violent, afraid of white people, and for good reason, because of the way he's been treated. But Debbie breaks through all of that by wanting to know him. First, she wants to know his name. No white person has ever wanted to know his name in his life, and she wants to know. And she takes an interest in him. And the barriers begin to fall down. Here's Denver explaining to her, you was the onlyest person that looked past my skin and past my meanness and saw that there was somebody on the inside worth saving. We all has more in common than we think. You stood up with courage and faced me when I was dangerous and it changed my life. You loved me for who I was on the inside, the person God meant for me to be, the one that had just gotten lost for a while on some ugly roads in life. And here was the power of the little way. She didn't do anything huge. She just loved and reached out and befriended this one guy. And he discovers he's loved. It's an amazing picture. They are members of the human community together. And this is what is happening to Zacchaeus. Listen to his story. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Now let me tell you, people teach this passage and they teach it about greed and money and possessions. That's part of it, but the core of it is a lot deeper than this. We're given insight into what happens in this man's life when he's loved and respected by Jesus. You see, in their world as in ours, how we look at our money and possessions gives a window into the soul. And you see, Zacchaeus had sacrificed everything for money. Money had been the god of his life. He gave up respect and the possibility of relationship and community just to get money. And what is he doing now? He's now laying it down for Jesus, and he's using it to serve people who could never give anything back to him. It's the picture of conversion, a complete reorientation of Zacchaeus' life. And Jesus says to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." It's a salvation story. We look at this and we think, well, how could one little encounter with Jesus change everything? Well, it pierced that wall of shame and helped him to see that he was valued by God. And he was loved. And by the way, that happened to Denver in the story. The man who loved no one became the man who loved everyone. And that happened to Ron, the rich art dealer and collector. He began to care for people way outside, who would have been way outside of his circle of compassion. And this is the kingdom that Jesus is building. And it's why the little way can change the world. It is a little way, but it produces such beautiful fruit. This is what Jesus has done. And so we show respect and welcome that begins breaking down the barriers between people. Jesus shows respect to Zacchaeus. He doesn't press his face in his shame. He lifts him up with grace, and it changed his story. And it's why in the very beginning, I went back to the story of Nickel Mines, that school in Pennsylvania where the great horror took place. Let me tell you something. Almost 10 years after that happened, the woman, the wife, who had been the high school sweetheart to the perpetrator, the murderer, she said to herself, she remembered after this happened, she thought, "I'm going to live in such shame all my life after this." And what really broke her heart is she looked at her little girls and she realized they were going to grow up as the daughters of this man who had done this terrible thing. And she said, "They'll never have a future. They'll never smile. They will only know shame." And when she was asked what would change the story when her husband had committed such unspeakable evil, and by the way, she had no idea he was going to do this. She had no awareness this was going to happen. She was then asked, "Well, how did you go on and live without shame? How did that happen for you?" This is what she said. She said, "I think the immediate response of the Amish families, their concern for us, and the way that they came so quickly to make sure we were all right. I could see them coming down the street, and I knew it wasn't a coincidence." She was looking out the kitchen window, and she saw the Amish walking down her street to her house. And her dad said, "Oh, I'll go out and greet them," because he didn't know what was going to happen. And through the window, she could just see these Amish men throwing their arms around her dad's shoulders. I mean, it was overwhelming. She looked. She said, "I could feel the forgiveness and the concern. I could feel the emotion of that moment, and it said everything." And let me tell you what happened. I told you some of the Amish went to the funeral, the parents and family of the kids that were killed. But I didn't tell you what they did. That day at her husband's funeral, when there was such shame she was clothed with, the Amish not only came, but they made a wall because the photographers wanted to catch pictures of her and her family. They hate to have their pictures taken. They don't want to have their pictures taken, the Amish. But they were willing to stand and form a wall protecting Amy and her own family from the press so that the shame of that moment wouldn't be put on them. And when that happened, this is what Amy said. She said, it was one of those moments that week when my breath was taken away, but not because of the evil, but because of love. And I thought, wow, the power, you don't know that you speaking to that person, reaching across the lines to that person, having compassion for that person, how it can melt away all kinds of shame and pull away all kinds of distance. And when I read that, I think, well, how are we going to do this? And I really think it comes from it also happening to you, from Jesus coming to your house, from him taking down the shame in your life, for him stepping over and having dinner with you and showing you how you're loved and what God's heart is toward you. That's the only way our hearts are going to be turned toward other people in compassion. And when that begins to happen, it's overwhelming. The Apostle Paul says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know what? You're not a Messiah. You can't fix anybody. I can't. We can't change it. It's not our job to do that. It's simply our job to love with the kind of love that Christ has loved us. And that will come from Jesus coming from your house to your house. Of you inviting Jesus into your life in such a way that it changes your perspective of other people who've been hurt, who are on the outside. And it gives you a love for them you would never work up or create on your own. Father, I thank you for teaching us and leading us. If we could only get this, if there could only be the kind of freedom in our own hearts and lives that's born of your great love for us, that will allow us to step across the boundaries. Lord, it really is true right now. It's almost like there's a conspiracy that when problems come, when there's struggles, people push us to divide up, to separate ourselves from others. And many times, Lord, it's the very people who need grace and forgiveness. And so I pray, Father, that because Jesus has come into our lives, we'd love not as some way of proving that we're good people or better people, because we're not. We would be able to love because we've been loved by you. And Lord, show us that kind of freedom that flows from your great love. And we thank you and we pray together in Jesus' name. Amen.